Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. I want you to turn there. I want to talk this morning on the vineyard, the laborers, and the master. I love the Bible. But I especially hold dear to my heart the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look with me at one of his parables. And here's what you need to know about parables. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Just about every single one, and I would go ahead and say all of Jesus' parables, have one major concept, and that is the kingdom of God. And under that umbrella, the parables refer to the king of the kingdom, the master of the kingdom. Just talking this last Friday with a group of guys over at Fruitland, the parables will use agriculture, the parables will use commercial ideas, the parables will use finances, the parables use the vineyard in the field. There's all kinds of things that Jesus used to help communicate to us the truth of his kingdom. And this stands to reason here in Matthew chapter 20. So I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 20. And while you're looking there, for context, I want to back it up on you because I really believe that Matthew 20 is really a continuation of a conversation Jesus has with his disciples from Matthew 19. So go with me to Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Matthew 19, look in verse 23. Matthew 19, verse 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man or a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, look, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Now look, Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, and after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And by the way, a denarius was the standard rate for a day's wage. As a matter of fact, it was more than a fair wage. If you were paid a denarius a day, not only was it common for a laborer to make a denarius today, but it was more than fair for that laborer to make that wage. Now let's go further. "And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I'll give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Now take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." I want us to think on this subject: the vineyard, the laborers, and the master. The vineyard, the laborers, and the master. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts now to the truth before us. May we understand kingdom truth as we understand this parable from our King. I pray from our time together, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, and disciples made. That's our prayer, week in and week out. Everything we do, that's our heart's desire. May it be so today. Grant it, Lord, to the glory of your name. Oh, Master, work now among your vineyard. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first of the three I want to turn your attention to this morning. First of all, the vineyard of the Lord. When Jesus gives the parable of the vineyard, obviously, each of these elements within the parable represents something. So what do they represent? What does the vineyard represent? As you're following along together in the back of your bulletin, let's first turn our attention to the vineyard. And in looking at the vineyard, you need to understand its scope. What do I mean by its scope? I mean the span of it, the size of it. Sometimes we forget just how big the kingdom of heaven is on the earth. God is working all across this globe to fulfill His redemptive purposes on this earth until He returns in glory in the flesh of His Son to retrieve to Himself His people at the time of the rapture. The Lord is at work, and He's working in every time zone. He's working on every continent. Anywhere there's a human soul on the planet, our Lord is at work in an effort to bring those souls to Himself. And here's what we need to understand about the size of our Lord's vineyard. The vineyard here in Matthew chapter 20 obviously represents the kingdom, and it represents the kingdom work on the earth. So how big is it? Well, again, I don't know exactly how big it is, but I can give you some numbers this morning to help us all understand. You know, the statisticians tell us that there are possibly 1.5 to 2 billion evangelical, well, not just evangelical, but Christians, period, on the face of the planet. So inside of that 1.5 billion number on the planet, where do we fit into that? Well, sitting in your pew today, you are a part of, or at least sitting in the four walls of, a Southern Baptist church. And I would even venture to say that many of us don't even realize how big we are just as Southern Baptists. Do you understand that as a Southern Baptist, you are just one of 15,216,978 souls who identify themselves as members of Southern Baptist churches. There are 47,272 Southern Baptist churches worldwide. There are 1,136 local associations, just like yours right here in the Carolina Baptist Association. There are 42 state conventions across our nation. And last year alone, we planted 732 Southern Baptist churches across the landscape of North America. We recorded 280,773 baptisms, 280,773 baptisms last year. We have 3,582 international missionaries that link themselves with Southern Baptist causes across the globe. There are 5,262 domestic missionaries in North America, and we've still not reached 3,261 unengaged people groups. That's just Southern Baptist. You are one of 15 million strong on the globe that identify as a Southern Baptist. What else? Think about this. In disaster relief, you've seen the pictures. You know, when Hurricane Trina come through, Hurricane Matthew some years back, we turned on the news and we saw these individuals working in these hurricane-ravaged areas, and they had on these yellow shirts. And on these yellow shirts right there on the left chest, it said something about disaster relief. Disaster relief efforts just in the Southern Baptist Convention alone compiled to this last year in 2016. There were 109,743 days given last year by individuals across North America to disaster relief causes. There are over 35,000 ministry contacts. We have 31,000 chaplaincy fulfillments across North America. There was recorded 3,581 gospel presentations that were given, 549 professions of faith just inside of disaster relief. And get this, you want to talk about Southern Baptists liking to eat? In disaster relief last year, we served 1,910,985 meals. That's why our slogan is, until we eat again. Baptists will feed you, man. We'll fill your belly so that hopefully your heart can be filled as well. In disaster relief causes alone last year, Southern Baptist distributed 6,748 Bibles just in disaster-stricken areas. How about your seminaries? Do you realize how big you are? You have 6 Southern Baptist seminaries, the smallest of which has a membership or a student enrollment of about 2,000, the largest of which has a student enrollment of almost 6,000. And right now, to date, there are 21,155 students registered in 6 Southern Baptist seminaries across North America. Now, I'm not giving you this commercial of Southern Baptist just so you can say, ooh, wonderful. But I do want you to understand, that's just one segment. That's just one section. That's just one area within God's vineyard of how God's working among Southern Baptist causes. That's not to mention what God's doing in other denominations. That's not to mention what God's doing in a grander scale, evangelically, across the globe. What you need to realize today is the work of God in His vineyard is large, and it requires many hands. And let me go ahead and put it in perspective for you. 2 big numbers I want you to get today. The census people tell us there are upwards of 7 billion people on the planet. 7 billion. You are one of 7 billion human souls that walk this globe. Only 1.5 billion of those can we put our finger on as converts and Christians of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that leaves us with what? What, maybe 4.5 or 5.5 billion? 5.5 billion people don't know Jesus on this planet. There's a lot of work still yet to do in the vineyard of God's kingdom. Now, that's not to say that every single person on the planet is going to come to Jesus. And that's not to say that every single person that we share the gospel with is going to come to Jesus. But there is much work to do. And in the scope of the vineyard, it's time that we roll up our sleeves and we get busy. So understand that concerning the scope, but also note this concerning its demand. When I throw those statistics out at you, you need to know that this work in this business is a demanding work. I don't know if you've ever been a part of agriculture in any way, but when you farm, cows don't care if you're sick. Cows don't care if you're tired. Cows don't care if you don't feel like it. Every day of your life, you're going to wake up at 4:15 and you're going to show up at a barn and you're going to milk cows whether you like it or not. Because they've come to the barn and they're expecting you to show up. The work of a farm, the work of a harvest, the work within a vineyard is very demanding. If you were to work in a vineyard, there's constant work that has to be done. You're constantly trimming, you're constantly pruning, you're constantly making ready. If you would like to use a connotation that maybe we all kind of rally around to in this area, how about apple farmers? Our apple farmers are always at work. There's never a time when our apple farmers just kind of put their feet up on the coffee table and say, I got a few months till they come in. They might get a day or two here and there on a rainy Saturday or a rainy Monday, but more often than not, they always have somebody in their orchard trimming the bush, pulling up dead trees, planting new trees, making sure irrigation's just right, making sure they've sprayed just enough, making sure that when that harvest comes, they can get the greatest yield they can in the crop that they're trying to produce in whatever variety of apple they're trying to bring in. And we're so excited about it that we're going to shut the whole city down on Labor Day and have a festival. So there's a lot of work to be done in this apple industry. Well, can we not take that as an illustration for the kingdom? There's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom. And there's no way we're going to be able to get about that work and its demands with this idea of someone else will. If you come to be a part of this church and you desire to join this church, praise God, our doors are open. But just know this, if you're the person who just wants to kind of come and get lost in the crowd, I'm going to drive you nuts. Because I'm constantly going to be encouraging you and inviting you and challenging you, come to this mission trip. Join us in this effort. Show up on this Saturday. Help us do this work. Will you go share the gospel? Help us make a follow-up visit. Will you invite someone to church? Will you bring someone to church? Will you go with us to Haiti? Hey, we're thinking about Honduras. Hey, would any of you be crazy enough to go with me to Central Asia? There's always going to be a work that we're challenging you to do here because, listen, my heart has been absolutely overwhelmed with the fact that 5.5 billion people are on their way to hell and we've got a job to do to go win them to Christ. Does that mean I'm going to win 5.5 billion people to Christ? I don't know if that's God's will for my life, but I do know this much. There's one out there He wants me to be after. There's one out there in these neighborhoods He wants me to be after. There's a neighbor you have that God would love to win to His kingdom and His work and His will and His plan eternally. There's one that you know in your family. Hey, isn't there one in your family you'd love to see in heaven with you one day? Then come join us, because the demand is high. There's a lot of work to be done. But sadly, here's what we find out mostly in the local church. About 20% of the people do 80% of the work. When there's a day to do a job, the same four or five show up. When there's a day to clean, the same four or five show up. When there's a day to spread mulch, the same four or five show up. When there's an outreach day, the same four or five show up. When there's nursery help, the same four or five show up. Why is that? It's in every church. And listen, here's my goal here. I know I might not be able to right the ship completely, absolutely, in every average and in every way. But if there's just one who would hear the heart of this preacher this morning, who would simply hear my call to you to join us in the vineyard work, please, please, put your name on a sign-up sheet. Show up and be counted on. Let us count on you. Make a commitment and join us in the work of winning people to Christ. And the same 10 say, amen. Because certainly I couldn't be talking about you. I'm talking about the guy down the pew from you, right? No, I'm talking to every single person who will sit in this pew this morning, sit in this sanctuary this morning and hear my voice. Join us. The vineyard, you see its scope. The vineyard, you notice its demand. But also see the laborers. We need to see that from the text. Verses 1 through 7, notice the laborers. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. When does he call that first group? We have reason to believe that he does this in the first hour. In the Hebrew calendar, what is the first hour of the day? It's 6 a.m. Workday starts early in God's kingdom. It starts at 6 a.m. So in the first hour of the day, the Lord goes out and he calls people into his vineyard. Now notice what else he does in verse number 3. And going out about the third hour. When's the third hour in the Jewish calendar? It's 9 a.m. Going out about 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, now you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right I'll give you. Notice in verse 5, they went out going out again about the sixth hour. When's the sixth hour? It's 12 p.m. So far the master of the vineyard hired people at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., and now 12 p.m. And he says, you go into the vineyard too. Now notice, the master of the vineyard does something that seems kind of odd to us in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, now about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, well, then you go into the vineyard too. So let's talk about the hours. Jesus, pictured here in the master of the vineyard, hired people in the first hour at 6. He hired people at the third hour at 9. He hired people at the sixth hour at 12. He hired people at the ninth hour at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And with only 1 hour left in the workday, he hired somebody at the 11th hour. And guess what he paid them? They all got the same wage. The man who showed up at 6 a.m. got the same thing that the man worked and paid and earned in the 11th hour at 5 p.m. at the end of the workday. Let's talk about it. First of all, you need to understand some things about the laborer. We see here, first of all, the laborer's need. Notice their need. Do you know that the laborers were needing the work for the provision of their family? Just like you do. Many of you are going to show up and go to work tomorrow because you understand that work equals paycheck. Paycheck equals provision. Provision equals Cheetos. Provision equals Bluebell ice cream. It's of God. Best store-bought ice cream you'll ever eat. Bluebell ice cream. God's in it, I'm telling you. Paycheck equals provision. Provision equals the things we need on a given basis. So we go up and we show to work. The vineyard needed them, but more importantly, they needed the vineyard. So they hired themselves into the marketplace and made themselves available to be a part of the kingdom. When the master came to hire whom he needed for the work of the vineyard, the laborers willingly accepted. The work of the vineyard gave provision and purpose. And this is the nature of the work to which God calls his people. The Lord finds us in absolute spiritual poverty and in need of provision and purpose. When God found you, he did not call your soul and spirit because, ooh, he's got so much potential. I really need him. The Lord called us because we needed him. He did not need us. Here's what we need to understand this morning. Any old laborer do when God's in him. Any old laborer will do when God is blessing what they're doing for the kingdom. And it's not about who's the most skilled, and it's not about who's the most equipped. You go back through the Old Testament and the New Testament canon of Scripture. God used some very ordinary, even some very backward people to do some extraordinary things in His vineyard throughout time. You think about Abraham. Abraham was a liar. You think about Moses. Moses was a murderer. You think about David. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Then you go to the disciples alone. I mean, the disciples themselves were like a bad episode of Jerry Springer, man. I mean, something was always going bad. They were always arguing. There was infighting. We had a tax collector who was lining his pockets with the taxes of his own people. He was extorting people. Jesus called him. We also have Peter. Every day of his life, he's thinking about catching another fish. God's always having to turn his attention away from the sea to look at me. No, Peter, look at me. No, honey, look at me. One pastor said it like this. You remember when the rednecks loved to put fish hooks in their hats? I used to do that all the time. I are one. You go to Walmart, you go over there to the sporting goods section, and you get that little clip like the fishing hook. You got one, brother? Praise God, in the house right here. Come, throw me that hat. Give me that hat. The Lord hath need of it. All right. Looky here, we got one. You got a little fish hook, and you clip that little thing on your hat. And you know what? Every time I see this, it makes me think of the Apostle Peter. If Peter would have wore a ball cap 2,000 years ago, he had always had a fish hook on that thing. He's always waiting to get back on the water. That's Peter. And what does he do? Listen, when life gets out of control and Jesus has died on the cross and he's resurrected from the grave, what's the first thing Peter says he does when he goes back to Galilee? I go fishing. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I left, to what seemed to be normal to me and what I understood when I first began this journey 3.5 years ago with King Jesus. I'm going back to something that I know. Always had a fish hook in his hat. You know, how many of us are just like the Apostle Peter this morning? We're just the average Joe. We're just the blue-collar guy. We do what we like to do, and we do it the way we like to do it, and we're always looking for ways just to get better at that. Well, listen, Jesus wants to take the potential you have and use it for His kingdom with the skill set that you have. Notice what Jesus says to the fishermen that He calls off the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Peter, follow me. And I'm going to take your tenacity and your strength and your energy, and I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of men. See, it's all in if we'll just say yes to Jesus and trust Him with the potential that He has in us. We bring nothing to the Lord, but if King Jesus touches our life, He can take our blue collar, our white collar, He can take our high IQ or our low IQ and bring glory to His name if we'll just trust Him. So quit worrying about what you do or don't have to bring to King Jesus. Just bring what you got. Say, here I am, Lord, send me. And you'll find King Jesus will use anybody who will make themselves available to be hired into His vineyard. Praise God, somebody's listening. Amen. You see the laborers and their need. But also notice the laborers and their nature. What's the nature of a laborer? To work. Notice in verse 6, what does Jesus say, how is Jesus pictured in the voice of the master here? He asked him in verse 6, why are you standing here idle? I pause for effect. How many of you believe that Jesus would walk through the sanctuary of the average Baptist church and ask us the same thing? Why are you sitting there idle? Do you not understand there's a harvest? Do you not understand you're a laborer in my kingdom? Why are you standing there idle for? Do you not want to be a part of my work? And here we are today, and listen, if you're listening to this message, you can't say what these laborers said. These laborers looked back at the master and said, well, nobody's hired us. When Jesus gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28, verse 19, no longer can any Christian sit idle in the kingdom. He has told us to go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have been commanded to march. Soldier, march. Why are you sitting there idle? Farmer, go farm. Why are you not working in the vineyard? Laborer, why aren't you in the harvest? This is why Jesus says,
Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest because the fields are ripe. How do you view lostness? Some of us are intimidated by those who are lost and don't know Jesus. And if we're not careful in the Christian church, we're going to think that the world and this nation is so far gone that we don't have an impact. But I think King Jesus would look out over the sea of humanity in this nation and say this right here, wow, they're ripe for me. They're lost and undone. They are ripe for my kingdom. Go work. Instead of us griping, oh, we'll do a lot of work griping about the state of our nation, but we won't get off of our blessed assurance and go do anything about it. Get into the vineyard, get into the fields, work the harvest. We only have one life to live. And notice, not only do we see here that the laborers had a great need, and we notice the nature of the laborers. They were not idle people, but notice their focus. Why are they so bent out of shape right here? Look in verses 10 through 12. Look at verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of a day and the scorching heat. Why in the world are these laborers so angry right now? Why are they mad at the master? Can I just quickly and simply give it to you this way? They forgot about the master and they started looking at each other. They forgot the terms and conditions offered to them from the master and they began to look at each other. Why do many people in God's kingdom, why do they refuse to get engaged into the work? Because you're so stinking focused on other laborers and you're not looking at the master who hired you. When my eyes are focused on the master, I begin to see his heart, I begin to see his plan, I begin to notice his will. But as long as I'm looking horizontally, when I'm looking vertically towards the master, what he does in his vineyard makes a little bit more sense to me. But if I'm just looking horizontally at other laborers, I get frustrated, I get angry. Sometimes you get downright get mad at the state of many of his laborers in his vineyard. So can I encourage you with this today? If you're one of those laborers who are thinking, you know what, here I am serving, here I am being faithful. The Lord hired me at the first hour of the day, and I've been faithful for years. And I look around today, and I don't see as many people that seem to be as faithful as me. First of all, you got a pride issue. Secondly, you need to deal with that entitlement spirit. And thirdly, you need to turn your eyes to the Master. Look to Jesus. And this is the point. You remember? Listen to me. Every parable has a major point. If you're not careful, we can get tied up in what kind of grapes were grown in the vineyard. Did he use cotton candy grapes? Did he use seedless grapes? Are they great northern grapes? Or lowly southern grapes? Who cares? What's the point? Here's the point. Every laborer in the eyes of the master was equal. That's the point. You get it? Every laborer in the eyes of the master was equal. The one who had been hired in the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour was equal. And what did they all receive? A denarius. So what's the crossover here? The parallel for us to understand this morning is, we've all received of the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the same grace given from the same Jesus, from the same cross, and the ground at the foot of the cross is level this morning. No one's better than the other. If you've been in this church for the last 85 years of your life, praise God, hallelujah, thank you for being here, but it does not give you any greater sense of entitlement than the person who joined last week. That's the nature of this parable. I didn't make it up. If you don't like it, take it up with Jesus. Nobody in the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus, you ever wonder, why is he sharing this parable right now? Why is he saying this right now? Because Peter, remember what Peter said in Matthew 19? Lord, we've left everything. What are we going to get? You could fill that statement in with a bunch of statements. Lord, I've been faithful to you for years. What's that going to mean? Lord, I've been serving you for decades. Why'd you allow this in my life? Lord, I've been faithful in this church forever. How come I didn't get that position? How come I couldn't lead in that place? How come I wasn't nominated for a deacon? How come I wasn't considered in a leadership role among the women? Why wasn't I thought of? I've been here longer than these other people. I love it. As we begin to grow the church, I have somebody come to me about once a month, and they'll say something like this: I don't know who any of these people are anymore. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Ain't great. I have to send Kevin on reconnaissance sometime. I'm just going to have a confession right here. Kevin, I'm going to share a dirty little secret. You ready? Sometimes some of you are so new, I have to go to Kevin and I'll say, Kevin, the guy on the front row wearing the white polo right there, go introduce yourself, get his name, and come back to me. You do that, preacher? Oh, yeah. I do it about weekly. And Kevin will go up and he'll do the reconnaissance and the dirty work. Hi, I'm Kevin. What's your name? I'm Maurice. Okay, wonderful. He'll come back. His name's Maurice. Hey, Maurice, how you doing, brother? And as God continues to add to His kingdom and He continues to expand His vineyard in this section of His kingdom, you're going to have more and more of that. And if you're not careful, if you've been here any length of time, you're going to have to fight an entitlement spirit that thinks you deserve more than somebody else because you've been here longer than others. How do you know that? Because I wrestle with it too. I just didn't start church this week. I've been in the local church all of my life. And some of these laborers, they had a problem with the hiring process of the master. And note, here's what you need to all understand. The Apostle Peter, whom Jesus looked at and said, Peter, on your confession, I'm going to build my church. And the thief on the cross received the same grace in salvation. Did you hear that today? If you got saved at 5 years old and you've been a part of the local church for the last 150 years, praise God. And the person who got saved last week received the same grace of Jesus Christ as anybody else in His kingdom. And the Apostle Peter needed to be reminded. Jesus said, Peter, I promise you. Now you listen to me. I'm a faithful steward of the things of God. I am God in the flesh. And here's what you need to realize, Peter. If you've left lands for me, if you've left home for me, if you've left family for me, if you've left anything and sacrificed it for me, you're going to see the 100-fold in this life and the next with persecution in this life for everything you've left for my sake. But here's what you need to understand, Peter. The first shall go last, and the last shall go first in the kingdom of heaven. You take that completely out to the extent of its logic, and we're all arriving at the same time. So before the throne of God, we're all equal in the eyes of the Lord. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he reminds us in Galatians chapter 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ and you put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In the eyes of Jesus, he doesn't look at a converted Jew any greater than he sees a converted Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. The believer in the prison means just as much to Jesus as the believer on the pew this morning. There's neither male nor female. Jesus loves the little children. He loves the little girls and the little boys and the grown men and the grown women. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that means the one who came into the kingdom in the first hour is precious in His sight. The one who came into the kingdom at the sixth hour is precious in His sight. The one who came into His kingdom at the ninth hour, the one who prayed just before He gave the wages, is just important in the eyes of King Jesus. Whenever they came into the kingdom, and He shed His blood for all of them. Thanks be to God, He's still calling people at the 11th hour. That's the heart of the Master, isn't it? Nobody's too far gone. He's still opening the doors of the kingdom. He's still calling people to serve Him. He's still welcoming people to be laborers with Him. And even to the 11th hour before He returns, He'll be calling. Do you realize there's going to be a final last soul before the return of Christ? And so until the trumpet sounds and the lightning flashes from the east to the west and the return of the Son of Man comes, there's going to be one more He's going to invite into His kingdom. Maybe this morning you might be in here. And in these latter days, in these latter times, it feels like we're in the 11th hour of humanity. It feels like we're in the last days. Just any moment, the King Jesus will return. Are you ready for the return of the Master this morning? Do you understand this morning that our Master is generous? That He gives salvation to those who come to Him early and who come to Him late? Are you hearing the call of our Master, calling you to join Him in His vineyard? Do you understand His authority? He can do what He wants to. He can save who He wants to. I love it when Jesus saves a good old boy. I love it when Jesus saves somebody that everybody thinks is too far gone. Whenever the drug addict that He pulls out of the gutter, the drunkard that He helps come off of his addiction, the womanizer, the whoremonger, as the Scripture calls them. I love it when Jesus takes somebody else that everybody else has given up on and He restores their heart for His glory. Jesus can call anybody He wants to because He's still in authority. And the same grace He extends to the little schoolboy 5 years old in Bible school is the same grace He extends to the inmate on death row. We're all in need of Christ. So whether you enter King Jesus' vineyard at the first hour, the ninth hour, the third hour, or the 11th hour, He's still calling. Hey, listen to me today. Christian, have you been serving the Lord for a while and you've taken your eyes off the Master? You've been a little frustrated here of late because you're watching other laborers. Could I encourage you this morning? Would you repent of that? Listen to me. It's sin. It's sin. It's sin for you to be so stinking frustrated about what other laborers are doing. Turn your eyes to the Master. Would you confess that this morning and repent of that and get your heart right so we can see a smile on your face again and joy in your heart as you serve around here? Please don't come here and look like you ate a bowl of lemons before you serve. And one of the reasons why you may seem so sour, so stinking sour, is because you took the eyes off the Master who hired you into His vineyard, who paid the price so you could be a part of His vineyard, and you started looking at other laborers. Would you turn your attention to Jesus this morning? And listen, none of us knows if it's the 11th hour or not. The Bible calls our life a vapor. It's here today and gone the next. Maybe in the span of God's kingdom, who knows how long He'll tarry? Who knows how long His kingdom will endure on this earth? Who knows? Who knows when He will return? But here's what we do know. Our lives are short. And who knows if your life is not in the 11th hour today? Here in the 11th hour, let's just consider it the 11th hour for all of us. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt you've met the Master Jesus Christ? Have you ever truly entered His vineyard? Have you ever truly entered His kingdom? Confessed your sin to Him? Trusted Him as Lord and Savior of your life? And you know without a shadow of a doubt you're saved because of Jesus. Not your past labor. Not because your grandma or your granddaddy or your mom or dad was a laborer in the kingdom. You have met the Master. And you've trusted Him. Has that ever been true in your life? Have you ever believed the good news of the gospel? Do you know what's going to happen when you leave this life and enter eternity? And if there's any question in your heart, please listen to this preacher. I'm doing the best I know how to call you into the kingdom, to call you to the vineyard, because the Master is still calling laborers into His harvest. Will you hear the call today? Will you respond to Jesus Christ and His love for you? He loved you and died on the cross. He resurrected from the grave to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Are you living that out as a laborer in His kingdom and in His vineyard? With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe that's your desire today. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to close this time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here's my question to you today.